Amen. Just a brief word about our liturgy for the evening. Today and yesterday, not yesterday, last Wednesday, were feasts in the church year. We all know that throughout the year we celebrate Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and all these days. And we know that February 14th is St. Valentine's Day, and March 17th is St. Patrick's Day. Well, those are all church holidays. They're not just occasions to buy cards and candy and cream beer. Those are all church days. And every saint has a day on the calendar in which they're celebrated. They're church days. And actually, if you go to Ireland on March 17th, nobody's in the pubs. It's a holy day. It's a religious holiday. People go to church, and it's like a particularly holy day. It's almost like Christmas or Easter. And so there are particular sets of readings, and there are particular sets of prayers, and it's a religious day. And so we are going to take advantage of those, and we are going to observe those readings and those prayers, but we are not going to sort of preach on those because we're doing the teaching series that we are now. So well, it's just an explanation of why we're doing that. But what we are doing is we're doing the history of the biblical church. And last week, we talked about what was going on and why we were doing this and how, while Acts gives us one point of view, there are other insights that we get from looking at the other epistles and sort of piecemealing the facts together from sort of what investigators do when they go into a crime scene. Nobody says, this is exactly what happened. And if they did, they're probably lying. So you kind of go and you say, well, this guy says this, and this guy says that, and this guy says that. And when you kind of shimmy it all together, you kind of get a picture. Well, if we kind of do all that around the framework of what St. Luke gives us, we get a more fuller picture. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how, you know, Luke is sort of the guideline which we use, and now we take bits and pieces from here and there, and when we put that together, we get a broader picture of what the church was like, and we get to see some interesting things like, oh, you know, maybe we can find out something about when Paul wrote some of these epistles and what was going on with him at the time. So today we're going to look at something like Galatians. We're going to look at Galatians. So here's a peculiar thing about the Epistle of Galatians. It's the only epistle that was not written to either a specific Christian or a specific Christian church. Okay? Everybody else was written to, like, Corinthians, which was the church at Corinth, or Titus, or Timothy. These were written to specific people. Galatia wasn't a city. It was a region. Okay? Galatia was a Roman province formed by Augustus Caesar in 25 BC. It ran through the center of modern Turkey. Now, there's a picture of it. Okay? Now you can see in the bottom that Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which are all places that St. Paul visited, you can see those places are in Galatia. And you can see that Antioch and Pisidia, which is another place of it, is sort of in the weird, yeah, this is kind of like some gerrymandered district. Somebody was trying to get extra votes through that. But they moved Antioch and Pisidia into that. Now, this is really confusing because there are lots of places called Antioch. Antioch on the Pisidia, or in Pisidia, was way up sort of on the sort of southern part of Galatia off to the west. But down here on this river here, this is called the Orontes. It's called Antioch on the Orontes. When Paul talks about returning to Antioch and where Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, that's what they're talking about. That's Paul's sort of base of operations. It's easy to get confused because there are two places that are called Antioch. Okay. Now, referring to the epistle to the Galatians, it has a really significant problem because it's kind of like talking about the epistle to the New Englanders. Who are we talking about? Well, that's a really big area. Are you talking about people from Boston? Are you talking about people from New York? Heck, from a certain point of view, the 13 colonies could be New England. So are you talking about Virginia, Georgia? I mean, that's a pretty broad area. Galatia was a really, at the time, it was considerably large, and there were very big differences. So it's really unlike all of his other letters. I mean, we all know where Corinth is. We know where Ephesus is. All these other places, Philippi, Thessalonica, we know where these places are. Galatia, it's a province. This is unlike all of his other letters. So the short of it is, we don't really know to whom this letter was written. So let's look at his first journey. And the first journey, which is 13 and 14 of Acts, we see that he goes through Perga, which actually isn't part of, I just totally blanked on the name, Galatia. It isn't part of Galatia, but it is, he goes into Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which all are part of Galatia. Okay, and he goes back through them, goes home to Antioch. Okay, so, chapters 13 and 14 cover the first missionary, which included a visit through Galatia. Chapter 15 of Acts is the Council of Jerusalem. That's the one where Peter, having been to Samaria, visits all these Gentiles. The Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. Now Paul and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey. Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. Paul goes back to Antioch, and people start kind of fussing about all these Gentiles starting to act like they're Christians. So chapter 15, the whole church gets together, and they have this big council where everybody gets together, and they have the Council of Jerusalem where everybody says, hey, this is what's going to happen. Okay? Great things happen. Everybody decides, hey, you know what? You don't have to follow the law to be Christians. Praise the Lord. I like my bacon cheeseburger soup. You could never get that had there not been the Council of Jerusalem. Because we'd all have to follow the law, and bacon cheeseburger soup is not kosher. For like four different reasons. Okay? Yeah, bacon being number one, cheese being the other, cooking a kid in its mother's milk number three. Yeah, it's just bad. So, but St. Paul gives his own version of the council. So, if you go to Galatians chapter 2, he gives his own version. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God first visited the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And with the word of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruin. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted from idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues and on every Sabbath." Okay, so they send a letter out to Christians in various different places, particularly in Antioch, saying, this is what we've decided. Now, St. Paul If we go to Galatians chapter 2, St. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, he sort of gives his own sort of recounting of his testimony. But by chapter 2, he gets into his recollection of these events. And let's see. Starting with verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Titus isn't even in Acts. That's interesting. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren who were secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield in submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. For those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, and they desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing which we were eager to do. Okay? Now, this is one of those things where there's nothing that contradicts, but it's kind of a different point of view. Because Acts has this kind of, everybody stands up and gives this great testimony, and everybody is like, yeah, right on. And Paul is much fussier about things. There are people who were like, no, you should be doing this, and Paul is like, no, this is, I had to fight for this, and we didn't back down, and okay, I like Paul. Paul is a cranky guy who fights for what he believes in, and Luke has given a version of the story that it's not false. I mean, this is what happened. Peter said his thing. Paul said his thing. James came to the conclusion. Luke just kind of omits the other people who were being really horsey about all this. Right? He doesn't say, hey, there were these other people who were being really, you know, cantankerous about that. And the Holy Spirit said, you know what? I'm not going to pay attention to you. I'm going to listen to these guys. Okay. But, following the Council of Jerusalem, Paul, Barnabas, and Silas, who was from Jerusalem, was a prophet from Jerusalem, head back to Antioch, and they stay there, and everything is hunky-dory. Life is good. Acts of the Apostles tells us that Barnabas and Paul become divided over the issue of whether or not to take John, called Mark, with them on the second missionary journey. Okay? Because when they had been in Pamphylia, John Mark had chickened out on them and left. We don't really know why, and that's not covered anywhere else. But John Mark leaves. And when they get back, because Barnabas and John Mark were cousins, Barnabas says, hey, we're going to give him a second chance. He's going to come with us again. And Paul says, no, no. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Not happening again. Okay? And Barnabas says, no, no, this is really... And Paul says, no, 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 no. And the impression that we get in Acts is that they go their separate way over this. If you look in, this happens in 1536. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Then they had contention, it became so sharp that they parted one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren with the grace of God, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, being strengthened in the churches. Paul says it, well, he says it a little differently. Okay? So if we look to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, this is right after the Jerusalem Council. This is just one verse after the Jerusalem Council and Paul's testimony. Paul says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Huh? For before certain men came from James, James is the bishop of Jerusalem. He's the head of the church. Remember, he was the guy who like gave the verdict at the Council of Jerusalem. He was the one who was like, Peter, Paul, you guys be quiet. Dad's going to speak now. Okay? And they both listened. For before certain men came from James, he would not eat with the Gentiles. I'm sorry, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Essentially, Peter was there and he was eating with the Jew, or he was eating with the Gentiles. But then these guys came from Jerusalem and he backed away and he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because he was being like, you know, the good Jew who wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law I died to sin that I might live to God. If I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so Paul basically says, Peter came up there, and we lived in Antioch together for a period of time, and everything was cool. We were all living together. It was all great. We were having great fellowship together. He was eating with the Gentiles. We were eating with the Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles. It was like cats and dogs living together. It was fantastic. And then some folks from Jerusalem got up there, and Peter got all Jewish again and was like, no, no, these people are unclean. I can't eat with them. And St. Paul was like, oh, heck no. And they got into this massive conflict, and Paul apparently called him out to his face in front of the whole congregation. And he recalls that in his letter to the Galatians. And it was so bad that even Barnabas was drawn into it. Amen. Now, according to Acts, the conflict was over John Mark. But whatever the source of the conflict was, Barnabas and Paul don't interact anymore. Barnabas goes one way, Paul goes another. Okay? And Galatians makes it seem like Paul was victorious in this conflict. Like, I told him. But interestingly enough, and here's the only part of the story where we get into non-biblical material, okay? Interestingly enough, non-biblical warning in red, okay? According to church history, the first bishop of the Antiochene Orthodox Church, the ancient church of Orthodox, or the ancient church of Antioch, is Peter, not Paul. Okay. We know that Peter was the founder of the Church of Rome. St. Mark is considered the founder of the church in Alexandria. All these different churches that are ancient churches claim this one apostle or that apostle. The founder of the ancient Church of India claims to be founded by St. Thomas and his journeys west, and there's actually very good historical evidence for that. But the church in Antioch, with very good evidence, claims Peter as their founder. which makes it seem like, you know, winners don't tend to leave town. So, you know, Paul presents this in a way that he won the fight. And maybe he did. Maybe he said it in such a way and everyone was like, oh, you're right, man. Maybe he won the fight with one of those scorched earth victories where he burnt so many bridges proving he was right, it was time for him to leave town. But whatever the point, he left town after that. Now, he keeps going back over and over again. Antioch was still his home. But Peter stayed, and Paul left. Now, eventually, Peter left too. But it was Paul who left. Peter stayed. Peter becomes the founder of that church, even though there were Christians there before. Peter's credited as the first bishop of that church. He goes to Rome, founds that church. So that's just a really interesting sort of bit there. There's really interesting historical bit from the earliest church writings that are not biblical about Peter being in that church in Antioch. But not to worry, because ultimately, when they both ended up in Rome, you know, about to be executed within probably 6 months of each other under the same emperor, they made up. Because we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter ultimately ended up with a very high opinion of Paul. Because in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, St. Peter says, "Consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So he talks about the wisdom of St. Paul, and he also says, man, his letters are really hard to understand. So if you ever read in the epistles and are like, I have no idea what he's saying, St. Peter can understand. He relates. Okay. So one of the questions that we're left with, and we'll try and get to this one pretty quickly, is when did Paul write this letter? Okay? When did he actually visit, have this encounter? Because here's what happened in the Epistle of the Galatians. He had visited the region of Galatia, he had preached the gospel to these people, and then a group of people who we refer to as the Judaizers came to them and said, you know what, you have to live as Jews, which is false. It's not what the church taught. But they say, you have to keep the law. You all have to be circumcised. You have to keep kosher. All of the 600 and something something laws, you guys got to keep. And the Christians started to do it. And that's why his law or his epistle is all about, no, you don't have to be subject to the law. We as Jews couldn't keep under the law and be faithful. How would we expect Christians to be able to do it? How could the Gentiles do it? It doesn't make any sense. So when did he write this? All right, well, we know it was after the Council of Jerusalem because he talks about the Council of Jerusalem in it. So this had to be a point no earlier than that. That's easy. Well, did he get the bad news on his visit during the missionary journey, second missionary journey? Because at some point, somebody had to come to him and go, man, Paul, these Galatians, you would not believe what's happened. One of my favorite lines is chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Okay? Somebody's come to him and said, you would not believe what's going on with these Galatians. Somebody has come and they've done all these things. And now the Galatians are keeping kosher. They're doing this. They're doing that. They're making all these Gentiles get circumcised. Titus didn't have to get circumcised. He was Greek. Okay? So would it have been after he passed through on the second missionary journey? Well, let's look at that. Okay? This is the map that we had of the second missionary journey. It says, well, okay, he went through Derbe, Lystrum, and Iconium on there. But this map is just kind of one person's sort of interpretation. What does Scripture say about where he went through? Oh, by the way, just in case you need a refresher, the next one shows this is where the areas are. Galatia is the one in the middle. Bithynia is that one sort of on the top, sort of at a diagonal. Mysia is right here. See, on the other side where it's actually Europe, there's this one peninsula that comes down at the angle there. At the very bottom tip of that peninsula on the Asian side is a city called Nicomedia. No, I'm sorry, Troas. Troas is the one at the bottom peninsula. It would be, you know, sort of above my finger. There's a little black dot there, but it's actually on the mainland. Because when we go to Acts 16, verse 10, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," which we had just talked about, "they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go in Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit did not permit them. So passing Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision of the appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after they had seen the vision, immediately we saw, that's a really important thing. That means St. Luke is with him, and he's saying, we did this, okay? We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them," okay? So if we go back over here, it says, we wanted to go up into Asia, sort of the northern part there, but we weren't allowed to go in Bithynia, and we had to pass through Mysia. We wanted to go to Nicomedia, but we couldn't. Nicomedia is up there. So we ended up going down to Troas and Mysia, and that's where we went over into Macedonia. Macedonia is the northern part of the modern Greek peninsula. Okay? So it never specifically says they visited Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, any of those places. It says we passed through Galatia and Phrygia, which you can see those are a little bit north of where he said, there's nothing that proves that he went through those cities at that time. There's nothing to say that he saw at that time those guys were doing anything bad. There's nothing to prove it. Okay, so maybe he got the bad news when he passed through on the third missionary journey. Okay, it's possible. The third missionary journey, sort of the same way. If you remember the third missionary journey we talked about last time, it was the one where maybe Luke wasn't on this one because he just condenses a whole lot of stuff into just a couple quick verses. 18:23. After he'd spent some time there, he departed and went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. That's a long journey in one verse. But note that it says he went through strengthening all the disciples. Does that sound like a trip where you go through and you find out that all these people who you've sowed so much into have now rejected your teaching and are have become like born-again Jews? Like they're all keeping kosher, they're circumcising all of their males, and they're keeping all the law, they're, you know, being really, you know, Pharisaical about the Sabbath and all that kind of stuff. That just doesn't ring true. There's something, I mean, it could be, but it doesn't have a that note of truth to it. So what about during his time on the third missionary journey when he was in Ephesus? Because if we look at this time in Ephesus, St. Luke tells us that Paul stayed in Ephesus 2 years, this is in 19:10, for verse 19:10, chapter 19, verse 10, for 2 years that so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. But all of chapter 19 is in Ephesus. So generally it's believed that he was in Ephesus for about 3 years. Now, Ephesus is not terribly far from Galatia. Only a couple hundred miles. Really good roads in between them. It is entirely possible that there could have been messengers going back and forth. Over the course of 3 years, over the course of this entire time that he was there, that is a much more reasonable explanation for, hey, during this time, somebody comes and they're like, hey, now you need to know what's going on. By the way, the tone of Galatians is angry. It's not like Philippians, which is like, oh, thank God, I am so happy for you people. I am so wonderful and so blessed. He is like, oh, you foolish Galatians. There's one part in Galatians where they're talking about the circumcision, and he's like, I wish they'd just cut the whole thing off. That's not translated very accurately in most Bibles, by the way. St. Paul never again gets anywhere close to Galatia or any city in Galatia. If we look at the fourth missionary journey, when he finally gets back to Caesarea and Jerusalem, you remember he's arrested, spends years in prison in Jerusalem, translated up to Antipatris in Caesarea. Then he goes on the journey back all the way over to Rome. Never gets anywhere near these places again. When he finally gets to Rome, he's in prison, and that is a long blasted way from Galatia and Asia. Not that there couldn't have been messengers, but it's far less likely. So the best guess that we have, the most reasonable explanation, looking at the very Spartan lines that we have in Scripture and the putting everything together with the best puzzle pieces that we have, the best understanding we have says that when Paul had traveled to Ephesus on the third missionary journey, and he spent 3 years there, messengers from Galatia came to him and said, hey, you would not believe what's going on in this area. Now, it may be that it was just one town. It may be that it was two towns. We're not really sure. It may be that Paul wrote it to the Galatian region to avoid calling out this one city. Like, I want all of you to know this, but we all know that we're really talking about St. Augustine. We're going to say this is the North Florida, but we know who we're all talking about. Okay? Like, maybe he was definitely talking about Lystra, but we're going to call it the Epistle of the Galatians so that nobody else gets offended. It could have been the whole region. Could have been the whole place. Because they had some, you know, evangelical team of born-again Jews who were like, no, you got to do this. And they were really effective, and they got through the whole region. But whatever happened, somebody got to him, most likely when he was in Ephesus, from about 54 to 57 AD, and said, Paul, this is what's going on. And during his time there, he had somebody that was like, and he just started, actually, he didn't write it, because there's a line at the end that says, see how I write with my own hand. See how big the letters are. Which a lot of people interpret to say that, remember how Paul had that issue when he went blind on the road to Damascus? Some say that his eyes never completely recovered. And that all of his writing was done through what was called an amanuensis, which is like a secretary or scribe, and that somebody wrote for him. But just for emphasis, at the end of Galatians, he's like, unless there be any doubt, I'm writing this with my own hand so you know how ticked off I really am with you. Period. Exclamation point. Period. Exclamation point. So, he responded with his most fiery, with his most passionate, with his most heated letter ever and stuck it to them. And he didn't have to send it very far. He might have actually found out what their response was. So that is our best guess of the history of the Galatians, of the nature of their writing, of his history with them. It's a really interesting story. So let's pray.